I'd like to read with you from Psalm 39 tonight. It's obviously written by a psalm, by a person who is going through loss and grief. And there's some elements in there that tonight will come back in the part of the subject that we're dealing with tonight. So Psalm 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. For verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and he knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions, and make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. And thou with rebukes this correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence, and be no more. So we pray together. Faithful hast thou dealt with us tonight, Lord, as we were gathered here again in safety and health, as far as we know. And then we are gathered here again to learn from one another about a journey that each one of us will one day or have already or are at this moment traveling. For Lord, as we read in this psalm, every man is vanity. And all our life is but a handbreadth. And so we pray that thou wilt prepare us, not only with some of the insights that we may glean from these talks and topics and experience of others, but far more than that, Lord, prepare us by being built upon that only rock, by having a true faith in thee. And in thy holy being. For that alone, Lord, as we also sang in one of the psalters, is the only comfort in life and in death. In the multitude of thoughts within, David wrote, thy comforts delight my soul. And Lord, we pray that also in our lives, we may have that privilege of a faith in thy gracious, almighty and sovereign will. Yet, Lord, also help us to not only face perhaps a journey like this in our own life, but there are also around us so many people who are journeying through a journey of grief and loss. And we feel often so unable and so unprepared of how we can be a friend to them. And so may also this subject tonight again help us to be somewhat better equipped for such a task that may suddenly be upon our path. Especially also for those who are still having children or working with children, but even us as grandparents to our grandchildren, Lord, as we often do not understand their way of thinking and grieving. So bless us together in this night, and will thou be with those that are not here, are listening at home, or even others who may listen to this later. We pray all this, O Lord of heaven, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I trust you are still having your outline. If you don't, there is one more here on the front table. It is a continuation of the last time. And just to remind you, so you don't think that I have forgotten what audience I have in front of me, but I do this for a dual purpose, for you, but also hopefully for others. I get often a request for tapes on this topic that I've done various times over the years, and nobody ever produced a tape from it. So, thought, well, we'll give the topic to you. At the same time, it will be on the internet. So at least it will be then useful for teachers, for parents, and as it is here for you. So that's why sometimes I speak a little bit on what children go through, even though maybe you are beyond the children's age. You're never beyond running into children. On a personal note, having spoken on the grief journey that we began with two weeks ago, it's been an amazing experience for me last week. And it sounds perhaps strange, but I went last week in a very short and an intense couple of days nearly to the very same emotions I went through when I lost my wife. It was an amazing discovery that even accepting a call with all what that came along evoked in me similar reactions. And it is not strange, because I've argued that before but never experienced it. Grief is not only experienced when you lose your wife or husband or child. The common grief reactions are experienced when you experience any type of loss, and the reactions are mostly identical. And that was to me a discovery journey last week. It didn't last as long. I'm still dealing with it, of course, but it's not in the same intensity. But I will go through tonight, there's these various things that I just could go through it again on an experiential basis last week in the grief journey. So, remember, what happened to me last week is everything was fine still. That's what my life was looking like. It was, beautiful out here and lovely and nothing disturbing. And all of a sudden, in these days that I had to come up to this final decision, I was like this, all of a sudden again, wasn't I? Everything is so completely upside down, and where are we going, and what's going to happen? And then you feel the support that I received from you as a congregation, from my wife, and my wife from me. Yeah, the support was so important. I was looking for people that would confirm me, that would indicate a sense of, yes, we're with you here. We are also hurting. And it's amazing that I was just looking for that again. And that helps by growing, right? If I would have met in you a complete reaction contrary to what I needed, I might have been far more upset. But when I heard from people the acceptance of it, and yes, we understand, and variety of expressions of your love and support, it certainly helped me quicker again to come back on some level of normalcy. I think I'm about there right now. as I'm still dealing with, you know, the immensity of this change. And money. I have parked it. That's a denial. Say, okay, we're going to deal with this later. It's a form of denial. And it makes you more functional. Because really, the last first days of last week, I was a loss. I didn't know what to do and where to go. So I just wall around, doing that a whole lot. So eventually, you come back to some normalcy. Now, if you go to your outline, page 4, I gave you the introduction of exactly what I was speaking about. We're going to try to finish this second part tonight, and then there's one third part that you don't have on your outline yet. That's the more practical part of how do you know actually help a person who goes through grief. This second part still deals with looking at grief in a practical way. And like I said earlier, it's not a theological thing that I'm doing here with you. I'm really basically giving you a very practical walkthrough journey with grief just to help people. Now, what is now grief? D, understanding grief in general. And this is really what grief is. It's a new situation that all of a sudden calls for an adjustment and a reprioritization of my life. Yeah? That could be anything. That process of adjustment is grieving. Yeah? That process I went through last week is an adjustment. Everything that was beautiful, all of a sudden, you know, is taken away out of your life. And you feel like, where do I start picking up the pieces? Moving. I'm looking at Julie in the back. Having lost family, having moved to a new country. That's a humongous adjustment. Let's not forget that people like her and what I have to go through is going to grieve. We're going to go a grief journey. And we grapple for all kinds of solidity to come back to some normalcy in life. And maybe it's good for us to remember that as a church community, what I heard last week was really quite beautiful. A lot of you were calling each other and supporting each other. As you grieved, you felt need for one another. And I heard a lot of people say, wow, you know what, we're going to have to stick more together now. And that's what you did there was really very beautiful. But let's not forget, that's exactly what other people knew and need who all of a sudden are going to face an adjustment. And you know, we don't go to funerals for this loss that I have experienced, right? And we think we only will have grieving people who have gone to the funeral home. No, I haven't gone to a funeral home. But I'm in the process of burying something, majorly, 12 years of my life, in this beautiful place with you all, is going to have to be let go. And the French people used to say goodbye to something is to die a little. So there's a funeral. So shall we remember that when you have a newcomer coming to the congregation, they have to leave behind something precious, something familiar, something that they are content with. And they come in something new, that would be a grief reaction. And the grief is not necessarily that you feel sad, although you do. It is adjustment. I need to find my connection and my place again. That's mostly what grief is, an adjustment. And that is not a horizontal line, you know, slowly going up. That's a roller coaster, completely like this, totally unpredictable. I saw it last week again. I would be okay for an hour or two, and all of a sudden I would just feel myself going down again and really actually weep. Believe it or not, I have wept last week, as I have never done for the last 12, 14 years again. So sad I felt. And that's okay. I will talk about it in a moment. But that's a roller coaster thing. It's like this, right? This triangle on its tippy and it's just flipping back and forth to try to find its place again. That's grief. Now, it's also very complex, the second statement. This adjustment is very complex. Because it ties in a whole lot of emotions. When you think about a person that grieves, what feeling do you think? You think sad. Well, that's one of the many.
Guess what I all struggled with last week? I'll give you the list, and I've gone through every one of them. Anger. I wasn't agreeing about this. I felt angry. I've gone resentment. I've actually felt a shock all of a sudden. I wasn't, as I explained to you, I wasn't seeing this was coming that quick. I felt jealous. Jealous. Yeah, I felt jealous. Listen to this. I feel already jealous in my heart about the minister that's going to come here someday. Yeah? You think that I would feel that? I feel that. He's going to get an awesome, good, beautiful congregation if he may come here, the Lord willing. Let's think of that. So I struggled with jealousy. That is all part of grief. Because I'm thinking, and grievers go through that. When I lost my wife, I struggled with jealousy. I could hardly stand going to a young couple. I had to do weddings, you remember. I was a minister. Well, those were the worst things in those first months, to do a wedding. I didn't go to the reception. They told me, oh, please come. No, I said, I can't handle that. Because I was jealous. Now, those are emotions that you may not immediately pick up in a person that grieves. Despair. So it's a real complex journey. And then C, initially, grief grows bigger. What I mean with bigger is, you know, you get the first major loss, but then all the other aspects begin to trickle in. Yeah, obviously, let me just use my own experience. On that Sunday afternoon when I had to say, yes, Lord, I go, I started to cry. That was so massive, so big. Now, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I begin to think through all kinds of other losses. I'm the loss of school here for my kids. There is no school in Walpole. I'm going to lose my kids. You know, you begin to realize your grandkids, you're not going to see those every week anymore. So what's happening in the week that went on last week, every time I hit another loss. Yeah, and as I'm going to journey through these next months and finally will settle out there, will mean more losses. I can expect now already when I'm going to be in Walpole, I'm not going to be jumping with joy the first time. Because there is new losses all of a sudden coming on my pathway. That's all adjustments. Now, I'm prepared for it. But prepared for it doesn't mean that you can stop it. Now, if you now think of a grieving person who have lost their loved one, they've lost their husband, the funeral has gone through, please remember, the next year, grief may grow bigger, not lesser. Because throughout that year, that grieving person is discovering losses all along. Every time a step further, oh, there's another aspect to which I don't have him or her anymore. Yeah? So it grows bigger. And that journey, everyone goes through in a shorter or longer period on their own pace. Yeah? We call those secondary losses. Yeah? Think of the task that a person may have had that now you need to do. You're not used to it. Let's say in a marriage situation where the husband dies. Now the wife has to do the finances. She has no clue where to start. She's never done it before. He always did it. Yeah? He always took care of the yard. She took care of the shopping. You know, she took care of the birthday cards and gifts for the family. Now I have to do it. So these are all things that need adjustment and bring grief. Yeah? So, again, do not only think about death, think about sickness, think about moving, think about retirement, think about getting older, about losing your health, about kids moving out, even though that's sometimes just mixed emotions. You see, all these are adjustments, and they all bring some grief. Now, grief is natural. B, I'm sorry, too. Grief is the natural and God-created response to a loss. There is nothing wrong with grieving. God created this whole mechanism of us. And notice in this outline, Jesus grieved. You say, well, where did Jesus grieve? Jesus grieved when he heard John the Baptist died. And he says to his servant, let's go in the wilderness for a moment. He wanted space. Why? He wanted to grieve. He needed to deal with this grief. Yeah, on a human level. He grieved when he saw the people crying at Lazarus' grave. Oh, he may have grieved because of their grief. He may have grieved because of their unbelief. Yeah, there was a spiritual dimension to his grief. But he felt grief himself. And he felt a need to withdraw. Now, God created the emotions of grief with an ability to express them. Yeah, some people say, oh, I can't show my grief. I need to suppress them. Please don't. Grief needs to come out in an appropriate way. And what is the appropriate way for grief to come out? Well, we call those tears. And so, we should not stop tears. Even though it's maybe not a cool thing for men to cry. I'm looking at us men here. But Jesus did it. So what's wrong with it? Yeah, in other cultures, men do cry, and loudly. And we think that's exaggerated. I think it's healthy, and it may be exaggerated, but that's only because some people exaggerate in the surroundings to create a safe environment for the real griever to grieve without being noticed. That's why I believe the Jewish people hired grievers. You say, this is a baloney thing to do in our culture, to hire a group of people to wail. You know, if everybody wails around you, you can grieve on your own without being noticed. So maybe it has a psychological meaning to it. So expression of grief is helpful, necessary, though of course not every form of expression is acceptable and helpful. There's a beautiful Jewish proverb. What soap is for the body, tears are for the soul. I don't know if you know, but I don't necessarily ever have tears in my eyes when I'm very joyful. But there are some people that do that, right? When they're really, really joyful, they begin to cry. Mostly females. Now, if you take the tear of joy and you analyze it chemically, and you take the tear of sadness and analyze it chemically, they're radically different. There's different chemicals in those tears of sadness. And what they actually are, I don't know the name anymore, but they're the antidepressant. No, they are the depressant chemical. That are naturally shed through the tears out of the body. Isn't that beautiful how God designed that? And you ask anybody who've had a good cry, what they say? They feel better. They feel not quite so depressed. Well, that's exactly how God made it. You shed those depressant chemicals through your tears. So, when your wife wants to cry, husbands, don't take out your hanky, take out the bucket. Because the more you let them cry, the better they're going to feel. The same with kids. It's amazing, and by the way, people have been asking, how are your kids reacting? You know, my 5-year-old David, he breaks out every time in these big sob sessions this last week. All of a sudden, he realizes he's going to lose Brendan, his big friend. And he starts to cry. And, you know, I go sit next to him and we hug each other, and I try to cry with him, because this is real sad. And all of a sudden he's over again. He's running off as if nothing happened. And what do you think as an adult? You know, he's just faking this, isn't he? We'll come back to that in a moment. This is real grief for this 5-year-old. That's the way exactly how he deals with it. Little snatch. We'll grieve. We'll park it. We'll move on. And next time we'll pick it up again. It's just so interesting to see this little grief journey. And I don't feel so terribly about it this time. I'm sure he finds another Brendan somewhere out there. Right? But you notice the grief reaction? It's real. And he needs to cry. He needs to get those tears out. And he feels happier. Now, number 3, there are various models of grief journey. You may have heard those. I just give you them only for your information. There's the common one, the 5 stages. by Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. There's the denial states, the anger states, the bargaining states, the acceptance states, and the growth states. And it's not entirely incorrect that she is identifying those five stages, because I think in some way I can see these five aspects. I would not call them stages if they go like from A to B to C to D. I think there are five different aspects that keep on swirling around. Denial, that is there, especially when you all of a sudden face in reality, you don't want to go there. You want to deny it. So this is a helpful model, except I myself don't think it is necessarily stage one, stage two, stage three, but mixed together. Another man, Mr. William Worden, identifies grieving as four tasks. There's first a task to accept the reality of the loss. That is both intellectually and emotionally. And that's, I think, a very beautiful statement. You're working through it in your mind, in your feelings. And second task is to work through the pain of grief. Yeah, you're not running from it, you're facing it. Yeah, little by little, I'm facing the aspects. I'm rationalizing it and emotionally thinking about it. And you are making then adjustments. Yeah, and that comes to the third, the adjustments to a brand new reality. Yeah, I'm already beginning to do that. I'm beginning to look at, okay, what all needs to be done here in order to move out of here in these hands. Yeah? So I'm already beginning to adjust to this new reality and beginning to invest. Now obviously fourth is the emotional relocating and reinvestment into life. So again, no specific order, but interestingly these four tasks are again flowing a little bit together, but they are all four different aspects. Then you have a third model is the shock phase or the four phase model. Shock phase, in which you are going on automatic pilot. You're completely numb. You almost feel like nothing has happened. And people really go on automatic pilot. And some people become very practical and very calculated. And actually, they are shocking the outsiders. Say, what is wrong with this person? He just has this major loss. It looks like nothing is affecting him or her. That's not the case. It's a survival. It's like in your body, the shock is a survival technique that God has created for our body. So emotionally there's that as well. Then comes the consciousness phase, which usually ends up with a lot of depression, when all of a sudden the reality begins to hit home and the battles and the feelings come along with that. Emptiness phase, when you feel the increased loneliness, you may even avoid social contact. And finally comes the adjustment phase with the rediscovery that there is still joyful things and purpose, and people begin to reinvest in their new reality. So look at these three models. They're very helpful. Now don't go look at the grieving person and say, well, I bet he's now in stage. No, that's not. But please look at the person and say, hey, I heard about these stages. Probably that's what they're dealing with. Yeah, if you never see someone come in stage four or task four or in the growth, obviously, then there's something not right. And we do not see a person growing out of it. You can picture it, right? Here's where we left, and there comes the grief journey. And it first goes downhill, and we get the valley and the valley and the valley, and that's all dark. And then we begin to reinvest and reinvest. And as we're climbing out of that. Now, how long does a journey take? That can take for one person very short and for another person very long. It can. There is no timetable. Absolutely no timetable. So please never compare people. Why he did it so, she did it like that. That's never helpful. Number four, grief is not predictable or manageable. Everyone grieves at their own pace and in their own manner. Some people talk and talk and talk, and other people don't talk. Some people, they sit down when they grieve, and I tend to be a person who gets active when I grieve. Yeah.
I don't know exactly what I want to do, but I want to do something. And that's my way of dealing with it. So, some people explode and other people implode. So that's totally unique. And please, also with kids, totally unique. All the kids in my family are reacting differently to this reality that we are dealing with now. Now, five is an important one to look at. Grievers cope with a host of different emotions. Some of them is obvious. Sadness. Sadness is this huge, empty feeling, I guess that's how I compare it. It's like a huge, huge wet blanket that hangs over you everywhere. That's what I call sadness. It sits in your toes, it sits in your fingers, it sits in your everywhere. Yeah, and that's a very common identifiable feeling. Not always tears. Yeah, there are people who never have tears. Maybe not helpful, but it is true. Also spiritually, by the way. Not everyone who is converted necessarily has tears. He mourns, but that's inward. Weeping is outward. Blessed are they that mourn is an inward reaction. And that is true. That's grieving. That's a mourning. As we just read, the fire mused, the fire burned, I mused. Solomon, he's mourning. And spiritually, that's the same way. Conviction of sin brings grief. But the grief does not always have to be expressed loudly or even visibly. Yeah? But in sadness, in grief. Now there comes the reaction of fear. Fear so bad that some people sometimes think they're going mental. Not able to function anymore. Why is there fear? Because there's a loss of control. Yeah, especially in a death, for example. The uncertainty about the future can be very fearful. Parents who have lost children become sometimes paranoid about their other children. And that's a fear reaction. They become overprotective. But hey, give them that time, that extra sensitivity. Fear can be so bad it comes like a wave. I've heard of people who are driving the car and all of a sudden they have this very great fear reaction. And they actually need to stop the car and get out. And we think that's ridiculous. There's nothing to be afraid of. Everything is fine. No, this is an emotional reaction. It's almost like an anxiety reaction. This comes along with grief. And depending, of course, on what the loss has been. Now look at the next one. Guilt. Why would someone feel guilt who goes to grief? Because often grievers struggle with the regret, if I only had. If I only had done this, if I only had done that more. Did I pray enough? Could I have prevented this? Why didn't I notice this earlier? If I only had done this earlier, it wouldn't have happened. They sometimes feel guilty because they have difficulty recalling the person that they lost in the beginning. Because it's so numb. It's so incredibly hard-hitting that they feel guilty not able to recall everything. Children struggle with grief, with guilt. I remember something very intense grief the day that my wife died. I was, she was taken out of the house and the kids were in bed and finally I sat down and I felt so extremely guilty. You know why I felt guilty? Because in those last weeks I had sometimes prayed, Lord, please take her home. I just can't handle it anymore. I didn't sleep at night, didn't work in the day, not sleep at night. You can't keep it. So sometimes I just sighed in my heart, Lord, please take her home. And I felt so guilty that night, having said that in my prayer to God. Because I wish you'd never gone home. Stay with me. Right? So there's guilt. And, it was taken away by my own wife. I shared it with you. Before she passed away, she'd written me a letter. And so you may open that letter after I pass away. You know what the first sentence on that letter was? Was this. It says, "Darling, I know you feel guilty." She wrote that a year before she died. "I know you feel guilty because there were times, no doubt, you thought, Lord, I can't handle this any longer. You don't need to feel guilty. God knows that we are but frail people." Wasn't that beautiful? God knew that a year before, made her write that. But I share it with you to make you realize that the griever sometimes struggles with guilt. And maybe sometimes it would be helpful for you to say, "You don't have to feel guilty about that. God knows." I just counseled a couple that lost their 5-year-old child who has been nearly handicapped from the day she was born, and just the last couple of years is increasing, night and day care. And I know these parents were at the end of their rope. They sometimes indeed bow their knees and says, "Lord, please take our little girl home." So when I heard about it, I wrote an email to them and says, "Now look, I know you struggle a little bit with guilt as parents now, thinking, how could we have ever asked that?" Right? It's normal. So remember, guilt is a real big feeling. Shame is connected to the feeling of guilt. Shame and guilt are very close. Why do sometimes grievers feel shame? Because they feel shame about their anger. They feel shame about their sinful resentment or their jealousy. I want you to remember this. Children sometimes struggle with shame. Why do children struggle with shame if someone died? Because they're different now. And they feel ashamed about that. Strange, isn't it? Because, you know, one of my sons said that to him. Well, he didn't say it to me, but it was clear that that was the case. When I announced that I was going to remarry again to my younger children, he popped out and he said to me, "Oh, really? So I can call someone mom again at school?" You hear what lays behind that statement? I couldn't talk about mom at school. That's a shameful thing. My mom died. So now I can call someone mom again. So there's a kid with shame. Obviously, jealousy, I don't have to say anything about that. People that are grieving are struggling with jealousy as they see others. Anger, well, that's not necessary to have anger, but when it is there, it is very difficult to handle with. Anger can be against God. Anger can be against the person that died. Reasonable or unreasonable, it still is there sometimes. It can be anger against the surviving ones. If there was an accident and others have survived, and your loved one didn't. It can be anger at the doctors. Anger at the church, at the family, at yourself. Often anger is at self is deflected. At the environment, at other people. Yeah? Some people that's very angry with himself, obviously doesn't want to deal with it, or doesn't want to acknowledge it, and he deflects it as a scapegoat on somebody else. So it's a really hard one to deal with, and also very, very destructive. Now, then we have depression. It can even become suicidal in the desire to, might as well join the one who died, and I also will be free from all the pain. And depression isn't, of course, that's the most serious way of depression, but depression is often indifferent and tired and having a difficult time to enjoy things. Lastly, some physical symptoms can be coming along with grief. No sleep, tight throat, stomach upset, no appetite, all kinds of symptoms. Strangely, sometimes the symptoms look like the person that died. Yeah, a person had died of a brain tumor. And then the surviving spouse get headaches. It's not a real headache, or is a real headache, but it's mimicking the symptoms of the other. It's amazing how our bodies and our minds work together, isn't it? Now, look at the children and grief. I don't want to go through all the details. I think I wrote it out mostly for you. Yeah, kids grief, totally different. And baby grieves. Yeah, and baby aids, they're like sponges. They don't know what's happening.
They give it a name, but they actually soak up the surrounding emotions. And look at the third one. Especially if a prolonged separation takes place, this affects children emotionally, and it can take years before that is fixed. Let me give you an example. I had a mother who had a separation from her newborn child for 6 weeks in Auckland. Baby was born in the hospital, there was complications, and the baby was in one hospital and mom was in the other hospital. That was back then when there were no big hospitals together. 6 weeks separation. And you know, she said to me, I struggled with that child all her teenage life. And it was always struggle. And it wasn't until I began to think back on those first 6 weeks of our bonding time we're not there. And she started to revisit that with that child. And she started to go through some of those things you do with babies in those first 6 weeks. Cuddling and stroking and cooing and talking. It sounds silly, doesn't it? But you know, that's what that kid emotionally needed. And that helped that 12 or 13 year old to come out of this constant inferiority feeling and this distance unbonding feeling. You know, we are so complicated emotionally that can affect a child the rest of his or her life without them having a clue what's happening. Because we are emotionally being, and we soak it up in these baby states. So now imagine this baby is there, and there's a huge grief reaction around this baby because of something else that happens. This baby doesn't know what's happening. It soaks it in. Moms who nurse babies, they know how babies react when mom is tense. They somehow feel it. Now, they soak that in, and please, they do not process that till years later. And then all of a sudden comes out in the classroom, in the house, and you say, what happened to this kid? And so it may very well be a delayed grief reaction. Toddler age, kindergarten age, yeah, they cannot think for others. They're not selfish, they're egocentric. Yeah, their little world is only about themselves. They don't understand somebody else's feelings, so please don't expect them. Yeah, it's wrong to shame a toddler kindergarten age kid about, now you ought to be thinking more about your mommy. Sorry, they can't. That's not self-centered, it is egocentric. That's their little world. They cannot replace themselves in your shoes. Yeah? So be careful with those kind of shaming statements with toddlers and kindergarten age. They do observe the emotions that others, and they like to comfort, so they see mommy crying and they run out to get a teddy bear for her. That tells you a lot, doesn't it? It tells you that she's actually thinking of you. And of course, you don't need a teddy bear, but that's how he deals with his or her grief. Hug the teddy bear. So here, mom, you got my teddy bear. It's lovely. I love kids like that. Kids that age don't understand never. They don't understand that death is death. So they may see the coat of Johnny that has passed away hanging in the hallway, and then they say, hey mom, can Johnny come along too? Yeah. And you say, well kid, you can't say that. Kids don't think about death being reversible at that stage or irreversible. So they have an increased fear. They may react very matter of factly on sharing news. They act like as if nothing happened. You tell them the most terrible news. Opa died. Oh, okay. Can I go bike now? You say, kid, you know what I just said to you? Yeah, Opa died. Can I go bike now? Now, what is this kid saying? I hurt you. Give me space. This is too hard. I put it in too hard basket. I'm going to go biking. And while I'm biking, I might just take a peek at it and put it back. And take a peek at it and put it back. That's how kids are. In some way, it would be lovely if we as adults could be like that. But we get emotionally completely out of shape. And children will do that too. But they have the ability to actually park it for a moment and look at it later. So they're actually not indifferent. They are very much in touch with what's happening. They may be unwilling to listen, urgently trying to change the subject. If you notice that with kids, please stop. They may even fall asleep on you as you're talking this thing. And that's another reaction in which they perhaps save all the pain for later. Now beware of childish thinking ability. Those of you who are in kids' books still, you remember the books of Amelia Bedelia? I love those books. Now, for some of you who don't know what I'm talking about, you have no clue. But Amelia Bedelia is an author who, you know, takes everything serious. Literal. Now I should think of an example. Of course, I can't think of anyone. Is your watch still running? Yeah, you know, you see the watch running along the hallway. Because you said the watch is still running. So that's literal. Now, kids think that way. And they think that way also in the grief aspect. So that's why I say, be aware of your child's thinking ability. Younger kids think magically. That means they tend to personalize everything and believe their own thoughts and wishes are actually responsible for what happened. You say to them, Opa died. And last week, you had said to them, you know what, Johnny, it would be very nice if you make a card for Grandpa, because he's sick. And John said, I don't feel like that. And it doesn't get done. And now a week later, you say, Grandpa died. And what does old Johnny think? That's magical. He thinks, Grandpa died because I didn't make a card. They make an instant connection. Now, it's magical. It's not true, but it's happening in a kid's mind. And if we don't realize that kids do these kind of things, you may not be able to actually minister to them on their level. You know, in school, when a child dies, kids will say, oh, he died because we didn't want to play with him yesterday. Well, that's real to them. So, literal thinking. Think now as a five-year-old. And you say to them, ah, we lost Grandpa. What's a five-year-old going to think? Let's go find him. You lost Grandpa. Well, we lost a toy. We'll go find him. That's literal thinking. Yeah? So that's not so bad. But what if you say, I want to spare this child. Something bad happened with your little classmate. And he went to sleep. He'll not wake up. He went to sleep. What are you trying to say? He died, but you don't want to use that word, right? So you say, he went to sleep. What's he thinking? I don't want to go to sleep tonight. Because if that happens when you go to sleep. So again, children can handle it when you say, little Johnny died. Use the literal words. Don't sit there soothing it out because actually you're making their fears increase. And then they say, well, don't be sad. Grandma went to heaven. Grandma went to heaven? Well, why is he there then? Yeah, we think theologically the soul went to heaven. Kids don't think that way. If Grandma went to heaven, why, or they may stand by the casket and say, well, when is Grandma going to heaven? You said she went to heaven. Yeah, this is sounds for us adults kind of crude, but that's how kids think. I give you one example. Benjamin was 2.5 when my wife died, and then my sister moved in. Already before that, but right, my sister Jacoba became basically the mother figure, as it were, in his life during the day. Anyway, then Aunt Co, I'll call her that, went on vacation for about 4 weeks, went to Europe and so on. So I said, well, just take your time, don't hurry back. And about after 2 weeks, Benjamin is coming up to me and says, you know, Papa, Aunt Co died. I said, Benjamin, where'd you get that from? Who told you that? Or what are you thinking? Well, Mama's gone. Mama died. And Co gone. And Co died. See? Literal thinking. And you know, if we don't recognize these thinking patterns in children, we go astray. Kids indeed will ask lots of questions, and please think about it. And the last one is fantasy thinking. Children have a fantasy thinking by thinking that death is reversible. Yeah, they may ask questions indeed about, well, when is she going to wake up, or how is she going to eat and drink? And again, we need straight talk with children. You know, the body is dead. It doesn't drink. It doesn't eat. It doesn't breathe. Yes, it does. It is going to be cold, and we need to bury this in the ground. Children can all handle that. And the more literal and the more open, the less fear. Now, the 6 to 12-year-olds, they consciously experience everything that has to do with death. Now they begin to reason in themselves. They can draw conclusions. Notice the third one. Also at home, they may have regressive behavior. The 6-year-old may indeed wet the bed again. Never done it for the last 4 years. All of a sudden he's doing it again. That's regressive behavior. Also at school, they may instantly show a dip for quite a while. And notice the fourth one. The reaction in 6 to 12-year-old children is loud, noisy, busy, and chaotic. You should have seen, hope she's not listening, you should have seen Hadassah last week. She's just crawling up the walls in our house the whole week. Yeah? She's grieving in her way. Loud, busy, and endless energy that she always has anyway, but this now even more. So that's her grief reaction. Yeah, while another kid withdraws, especially when you come more to the 12-year-olds. So then the 12 to 18-year-olds, again, still teenagers, struggle also with guilt reactions, as if they somehow could have prevented. Teenagers may avoid the home situation and prefer to stay with a friend during the acute family illness or even after death. The reason that they need that is space. They are dealing with their emotions at this age. They are so unreliable or they are so unstable, and they feel the need just of a neutral corner to recuperate from the pain and so on. So do not interpret that when your teenager says, "Can I just go stay overnight today by so-and-so?" as if he is disloyal or disrespectful. They just need their time and their space. Okay, then common reactions, I guess, in the teenagers. Silence. They're often out of fear, do not dare to express their real feelings. Thank the Lord that we have email nowadays. Teenagers love to email with you, parents, if you have teenagers. They don't always like to talk face to face, because that's intimidating. But emailing, that's a good way. So can write to your kids, but especially when you feel they're silent about issues. Yeah, and it doesn't have to be sorrow of the loss of death. Remember, grief is in many ways. Intellectualization, they speak about it very factual, without feelings. They're just dealing with it in that way. Denial, kids deny too. They indulge with their friends, social contact, and excessive attention to their own body or clothing. Denial can also be risk-taking. This risk-taking behavior, a certain form of denial in teenagers. Mood swings, very aggressive sometimes, irritable. And then you have the one that ponder and quietly do their deep thinking. Now, just to sum up then, some general notes on children and grief. Children react to the loss according to how it affects them. For example, they remember Grandpa promised them an ice cream the next time that he would come around. Yeah, and all of a sudden, after all the events have taken place, a child reacts and says, begins to cry. "Oh, why are you crying? I need to get my ice cream." So, kid, what are you thinking about? The ice cream? What's more important? That's what we adults would say, right? But see what suddenly happened? Secondary loss came to light. Grandpa promises ice cream, and now he doesn't get the ice cream. He grieves about the losses that affect his life. And it is not out of disloyalty to Grandpa. It's just normal. That is his or her reaction. Grieving in snatches, according to their attention span, they can appear switched off. I actually really appreciate it in kids, and I wish I was more like a kid. You can just switch it off and function and then deal with it. By the way, children grieve as they play. Kids always learn by playing, right? I don't know how many times my kids have played church. Even female ministers. Because, you know, the daughters are the ministers. No, you say, can't do that. That's how kids play. So, believe what happened. After we buried my wife, what were kids playing? They're playing funeral. Yeah. I still hear Joshua playing with his little cars and driving a little thingy. And he says, and now we're going to dig a hole and we're going to put Mama in there. And so now we cover the hole and Mama's buried. And I was listening as I was sitting on my desk. And I thought, well, this is, you don't play that. But then all of a sudden I realized what I had learned. Kids react and respond and deal with their emotions as they play. So I just let them play. Yeah, that's how kids do it. And please let's give them that room. Children grieve slower than adults and sometimes at the most inappropriate times. I don't know if I really had to say it that way. I mean, they cannot control their emotions. So in the middle of the grocery aisle, they may start crying or they may have a response reaction. Yeah? We see it with David. I mean, in the middle of my devotions, as I read the Bible, he starts to cry. See, he's not thinking about Bible, he's thinking about Brandon. And in the middle of the devotions, he starts to cry. Because they cannot have this reaction. So please, kids, they do it at the most inappropriate times. We are a little bit more controlled about our grief. In younger children, grief is delayed. Years sometimes. Here are some red flags to watch when it really becomes dysfunctional grief. In other words, when this triangle is going to fall to the wrong side. Here are some red flags. And radical change in personality. You know, a kid that's always been very, very placid now becomes super aggressive and angry and bullying and all that kind of stuff. There's something really bad. And withdrawing, that continually wants to be alone. It doesn't really give you any closeness. Deterioration in behavior, fighting, grades dropping suddenly, and prolonged regression into earlier stages. I think when that happens, you should really seek some help for your child or your students at school with your teacher. That's, you know, shouldn't continue like this. Be sensitive to a child's feelings and personality. They may prefer quiet time. They may prefer to be alone. They may prefer to have the lights on at night. If you're a teacher, sometimes a child prefers to stand by him or herself. And shouldn't be said, you should join those kids. No, no. Maybe you should say, would you like to just stay by yourself for a little while? Yeah. Okay. Whenever you're ready, you come and join us again. Yeah. You give him the ability to grieve and you give him the bridge to come back. Yeah, same in the family. If you see the kid in the bedroom and you see him alone, maybe you can say as a parent, now, maybe you want to be alone for a little while, don't you? Now, when you're ready to have me come back, just let me know, because I'm there. Space, yet not letting them by themselves. Encourage times of sharing. Please ask kids to ask others to tell stories about the parent that they lost. Funny stories? Not so funny stories. Real stories. It's so valuable. That's true of adults too. We're going to learn that next time as well. Avoid publicly scolding a grieving child. That's not right. They may indeed forget to pay attention. They may indeed for quite a while forget to finish their homework. They may indeed forget to take their books back home or whatever. Give them place and space. And reassure you never leave the child. You know, children struggle with a tremendous amount of fear. So, grieving child at school. Not too many teachers here, but so let me walk you through that quick. And the way that children grieve at home may be different than at school. Maybe exact opposite. That's actually also not with, that's actually also true of non-grieving kids, isn't it? I'm always surprised when I hear some of my teachers say, "Oh, she is so quiet in the classroom." And I think, whoa, what happens at school then? You should see him at home. Right? But in grieving, that's the same thing. A child that may cope at home may not cope at school, because maybe he's only coping at home because he doesn't want to upset the rest of the family. He doesn't really care so much about school, so he lets it all out there. Grieving children feel that everybody looks at them differently. Yeah, the shame factor. So if you're a teacher, prepare the classroom for the return of the griever. I have always suggested a little role play to let some of the children take the position of that child and imagine how you're going to walk in, how you're going to feel. Let the kids say that. How are you going to feel? So role play that. Helps children to understand, to be better grief helpers as well. Maybe even prepare some questions for the child. You know, when that little boy comes back or the teenager comes back in the classroom, rather than having this ominous silence about the subject, have a little time to talk. You know, I remember that actually. Now I talk about it. When I lost my father, I was a student teacher in Bosco. And I will never forget that principal. I was teaching in the sixth grade, or just the class, whatever you call that, sixth grade, I guess. And, you know, I was gone for 2 weeks, and then I came back after the funeral. And he had prepared the class. So, you know, that this young teacher is going to come back and just buried his father. So what are we going to do as a class? What are we going to ask him? So he had prepared a few questions for me and allow me to share it. Just half the morning was on that. And you know, that gave me such a feeling of release with these kids. And I think these kids did too. Because after that was all over, they went back to normal. And treat it like as if I never lost anything. But that's kids, right? They can't always relate long to you. But it was really nice that this teacher prepared his classroom so well and gave that little space. So again, we need to do that also if we're in that situation. Grievers experience loneliness because other children's lives go on as normal. Now that's normal, I guess we'll have to comment on that. Generally, you can expect children to hide their feelings. Kids do not, they feel ashamed about it. You cannot read the grief feelings from the outward behavior of children. They can act as if nothing happens. Now they feel babyish to show feelings. Children react in rebellion and aggression or irritable temper. Why do they do that? Because it makes you look stronger. From a counseling perspective, rebellious and aggressive kids are usually very insecure kids. The biggest bullies in the classroom are usually the most insecure. But that's the way to hide it. See, and if you prick through that, and you can really get to the bottom of their heart, you can build up a wonderful relationship, and this bully can turn out to be quite a good and a wonderful constructive student. Children to show extreme energy or emotional meltdowns, well, that's obvious. They have sometimes their grief reactions, and that goes into energy. I think of my Hadassah at this moment. That's energy, energy, energy. But the other one is a meltdown emotionally. It's a whole difference. Children are absent-minded and dreamy. Now, I have to stop. Oh, I'm almost done. Good. Grief is never open. It erupts less often. I want to show you an illustration of grief that maybe you've seen before. I just only will tell you about it. Think of this white sheet as the issue of my life. Yeah, I wrote on it loss or death, but hey, it could be any grief, right? The discovery that you have cancer, discovering that you are going to lose your job, discovering that you are whatever. There it is. Stuck. I want to get rid of it. But it is stuck to my hand. And as I walk through life, I want to get rid of this piece of paper. I want to get rid of this issue in my life. Now, this is greed. It's stuck to me. No matter what I try, no matter what I do, I cannot get rid of this. Now, as you are looking at me, you think I'm a little bizarre. But I will never forget when I went to the grief counseling seminars that I followed when my wife was in her cancer time. I went to follow some grief seminars for how to help children with grief. And the presenter, he says, I will show you what grief is. And he did this. He said, I'm not going to talk to you. I want you to all listen or think and do whatever you feel like. And this is what he did. He walked with this piece of paper just like this to the classroom, and he was real dramatic. He just ran around like this, and he showed his emotions, his anger, and sometimes his real tiredness, like it's still there. And then anger again, so he really showed that whole roller coaster of those feelings, but he couldn't get rid of this. And he kept walking among us, and we sat there like statues. I sat there with tears in my eyes because I began to understand what he was trying to say, right? Night and day, I walk with this piece of paper. I go to bed, I wake up, I go to work, I drive, anywhere, this piece of paper. And he kept walking in between, and we were just so slow to catch on. Because he kept waving it in front of us and around us. And we sit there looking at him like, you know, what are you doing? Finally, one of the guys reached out and took hold of it. And he started tearing pieces off. Everybody of us started to tear pieces off as he kept walking. So it got smaller and smaller. And he still was walking. And then I still see him going to the corner of that room. And he turned his back towards us. And he started pulling off little pieces like this. Just like that. And you know, he did that so slow, maybe for 5 minutes, and it was as quiet as it is here. Except all of us who were going through grief were crying. We knew what he was doing. Right? What is he doing? He's dealing with this grief, little by little. And finally he has this little piece left over, and he did something I'll never forget. He took this little piece and he stuck it in his pocket. And then he turned around to us. And what is this little piece now? This is the grief that will never go over. This is the loss that will never be replaced. Now, it was nearly 12 years since Melanie died when Sarah married. Remember? I had to walk Sarah down the aisle. And I had this piece in my other hand. I cried all the way down the aisle. You didn't see that. That little grief piece is still in my pocket. There are still times when I miss my wife, my first wife, but my kids go through different experiences that were her kids. Right? So this is never gone. Anniversary, I have that piece in my hand. Birthday, you know, little things like that. It gets less. I'd say the piece is getting smaller over the years, but it's always there. And what is now so sensitive is that you, if you are close to a person like that who have lost that, will be just so sensitive to give a phone call on that day. So you know, this is the day, right? Yeah. Just was thinking of you. You know, it's been 32 years since my father died. But my mom gets a phone call every year, November 6th. Because I know mom is dealing with a piece of paper on that day. Right? So that's the grief illustration, the white piece of paper. And, you know, to move on and to go on, you know what the move on and to go on is? It's just to get it this small and have it in your pocket. Now that takes, for some people, months, years. For other people, less. Nobody has it the same way. Nobody grieves in the same pace, and nobody will finish it in the right sense. Now, last statement then. The grief journey is a journey everyone needs to make by himself, but he cannot do it very well alone. And that's where I'm going to lead you into the last part of this topic. How can you now become a grief sharer? And really, your grief sharing job is not to be Mr. Rescuer or to be Mr. Fix. If you're going to go into that way, you're going to break more things than anything else. Grief sharing is to walk along with someone at his pace or her pace and be there for them as a listening, able to listen to them. You come alongside, you give a heart of sympathy and an ear to listen, and you're not going to fix it. And by the way, grow a thick skin when you become a grief sharer, because they say things that are not always so nice. Or right. And they may sometimes speak irrational or unjustly and angry, and they may even say things to you, "Now get away from me, they can't want to see you today." You see, very well offended now. Please don't. I always tell the grievers, be assertive. If you don't feel like talking, just plainly say, "Thanks for coming, but maybe tomorrow." Yeah? Don't pretend. But be kind, polite, and say, "Look, I just don't have the time, or I don't feel like talking right now, but could you call me back tomorrow?" Now, you may feel offended, and you say, "Well, I just went through all the bother to call a person, I get a reaction like that." Thick skin, please. Call back tomorrow. And then you call tomorrow, you might hear, no, I'm not ready for it. Okay. Keep trying. And grow a thick skin. Yeah? So, then I come to my last part, and that's what I'll do next time. What are the real directions how you can be the most effective helper? Well, thank you for your patience tonight. I know I went through some material, perhaps it doesn't apply to you directly, but as I explained, I'm trying to put this on the website so others who really are in need, as teachers or parents may be, with kids, will also get to hear it. So thank you so much for your patient listening. So let's pray. Lord, we've here been together again to explore a journey of the grief and sorrow that comes with a variety of issues that may touch our life or the lives of our loved ones. We pray, O God, that also these instructions tonight may be helpful to also aid those who are going through these journeys or see their children go through it, or their students. Lord God, we pray that Thou would indeed be what Thou was to the poet of whom we just sang, as he prayed, "O Lord, my Savior, now to Thee, without a hope besides I flee." And let that also be where we may eventually come. No one is able to help and to offset and to fill empty places that are created in our lives through death, through loss. But Thou can. And Lord, then the experience has been that even Thou can fill it more than it was emptied. And may that also be the experience of many others, yeah, of all of us. Guide us on our way home again. Thank Thee for all that Thou gave us in this evening. In Jesus' name we pray.